I have certainly been blessed already in this worship time. Thank you. I'm very rich. And I wanted to say a few words about relationships and how this particular subject that we're going to highlight came about. Nothing is in a vacuum, as you know. Everything cascades. We trust for a divine purpose, and the connections of what I even choose to speak to you about has a story behind the story, or, you know, a back scene. And I was reminded again of relationships and friends of this congregation when I received the Sabbath School quarterly that I have the privilege of sharing with Ed and Bev Hermson. You know, some of you know Ed and Bev. And so I was given this quarterly by Mary. Thank you, Mary. And I will have the privilege of delivering it. And that reminds me that she delivered this book to me to read. I pass her house most every day of my life, and occasionally we have a chance to see each other since they're out in the yard. And she said that they had attended the Sean Boonstra series at the Milton Church, and this is the textbook, Sean's book called The Pale Horse Rides. And they were so blessed by the video, the history, the study guide, and the book. And I was the person not in the know. And so she shared this with me. And then we'll be talking further about this book. But when reading this book, I found a huge segment of my history that I was unaware of. And the history relates to what is happening next Sabbath. Next Sabbath is St. Patrick's Day. Wear green, if you so choose, or whatever, you know, at any rate. This is the season of March. And we are gifted by a huge amount of information in this book about St. Patrick's and the disciples that followed him for centuries and the importance it was for Western civilization, because the Celtic Church was a huge preservation of not only the Bible, but also many other writings that we have today due to them and their careful copying before there was printers, before copying was available. And so as I contemplated the speaking and subject matter, I just couldn't help but think of St. Patrick's as we build up on this. And this sermon that I even have suggestions in front of me was delivered by a Baptist. Imagine that. The title, St. Patrick's is or was a Baptist. It was delivered kind of like when I hear Voice of Prophecy during the week. This sermon was delivered in 1950. You know, we catch HMS Richards Sr. And this sermon was delivered in the Baptist Church in 1952 with this title from John Summerfield Wimbish is some of the roots of this experience. It was delivered to the Calvary Baptist Church of New York City just before the large St. Patrick's Parade that year. Now, you know that they preached longer back then, so this will be majorly edited to probably reflect some of the cultural changes since 1952. I guess I was about 2 years old, practically, you know, but then. Patrick, in his own confession, and that is in quotes, tells us that he was a Briton, not an Irishman. He first saw the light of day in the town of Dumbarton on the River Clyde in the south part of Scotland, Bill. That's where he was born, 389 AD. His father was a Christian deacon and his grandfather a clergyman in the ancient church of Britain, which never had been under the yoke of Rome. At 16 years of age, Patrick was captured by a band of Scottish slave-dealing pirates who sold him to the Druid chieftain Milcho, who reigned in the northern part of Ireland. During the next 6 years, Patrick herded the cattle of this pagan chieftain, where he learned strong disciplines of prayer. And in Sean's book, sometimes praying 100 times a day was just part of his lifestyle. In his confessions, he says, "When I was a youth, I was taken captive before I knew what I should desire or seek, or what I ought to shun." During this time of servitude in the then prevalent to the prevalent forests of Northern Ireland, Patrick turned from his frivolous ways and came into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And on that period, and of that period, he said, "Frequently in the night I prayed, and the love of God and his fear increased more and more in me." Perhaps while a hidden onlooker of the strange Druid ceremonies, he was inspired of God to become a missionary to these heathen people. So here he is, a young man, captive, slave, and he observes this strange Druid ceremonies as a young man. He describes how after 6 years he managed to escape from his master, and after a torturous journey over sea and land, returned to his family in Britain. They thought he was dead. He must have experienced a beautiful homecoming as his mother embraced him once again, and his father, in amazement, learned of his son's experiences. His parents had long before said he must be dead. Like the great Apostle Paul, Patrick received a clear and personal Macedonian call. He describes it in this way. "Again, I was in Britain with my parents, who received me as their son and besought me to promise that, after the many afflictions that I had endured, I never would leave them again. Then, truly in the bosom of the night, I saw a man as if coming from Ireland, whose name was Victoricus, with numerous letters, one of which he gave to me, and I read the beginning of the epistle containing the voice of the Irish." He knew that voice, didn't he? Being in Ireland for 6 years. "While I was reading the beginning of the epistle, I thought in my mind that I heard the voice of those who were near the wood Folclutai, which happens to be a wood near the Western Sea, and they shouted thus, 'I beseech thee, holy youth, to come and live among us.' And I was greatly pained in my heart and could not read much more, and thus I was convinced." And then this is the final statement of the quote: "Thank God that after many years the Lord performed to them according to their entreaty." At 40 years of age, Patrick began his work in the Emerald Island. His mission field was wild and primitive. The people who inhabited its primeval forests were animists who worshiped trees, stones, and wells. And as Sean says, baptism took on an amazing experience for these people who had worshiped, because they had the baptisms in the wells. You can read about it later. The people who inhabited these they believed that spirits dwelt in these idols, and they sacrificed their little children on heathen altars to appease the gods and to secure the next harvest. Approximately 1 year after his arrival in Ireland, and this is perhaps when I read Colossians chapter 4 that we read 2 through 6, I think that this is the answer of that scripture. If he ever said, "Lord, make this the answer." And notice what happens. The encyclopedia says that he challenged the royal authority by lighting the paschal fire on the hill of Slain above Tara on the night of Ishtar Eve. In Ireland at that time, the pagan festival required that no fire be kindled until the royal fire had been lit. To be continued here. Patrick challenged all the forces of hell. Not a little flame did he kindle, but a bonfire. Could that be why there's a tradition of bonfires? Patrick challenged all the forces of hell. Not a little flame did he kindle, but a bonfire. All the people were transfixed. King Loigar was amazed at this daring and said, "If we do not extinguish this flame, it will sweep over all of Ireland." This proved to be true. Patrick's faithful ministry was like a holy fire falling from the altar of heaven that produced repentance that seldom has been witnessed. When the flames of the great conflagration on Tara's hill illumined the countryside, the king was curious to see what kind of mortal this Patrick could be. Does that remind you of a Bible story? What Bible story does this remind you of?
Paul.
Yeah. Okay. How about another fire story? Who would dare? Yes, Mount Carmel. Is there another fire story where the king would say, "Well, how dare you defy my order?" Wow. So the king, Loigar, was amazed at the daring and said, "What kind of mortal would do this with all the cultural constraints? What kind of mortal?" The Druid priests were infuriated, like the Mount Carmel experience, and declared that they would destroy the preacher by sorcery if he dared to come. But in the dim light of that Ishtar morn, in the year of 428, the valiant hero of the cross and his assistant missionaries marched boldly into the presence of the monarch and told him that Jesus Christ was the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Patrick preached Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead with such persuasive eloquence that the king was born again by the Spirit of the living God. And we know when the king is convinced, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? Everybody has to everybody follow Daniel's God. And that's basically what happened. Patrick and his company advanced toward the Irish sovereign, carrying crosses and singing the evangelist hymn in all of its majestic cadence. Now, in my Sabbath school class, I mentioned about a lady that I had never met before, and we talked considerably. And yesterday, and I met her on Thursday, and then she called again Friday, and this is what I read to her. And I could tell the Spirit of God was using this, just like he used it back then. This is his hymn. And I believe this goes so strongly with our Sabbath school lesson. Here it is. I bind myself today, the strong power of the invocation of the Trinity, the faith of the Trinity in unity, the creator of elements. I bind to myself today the power of the incarnation of Christ with that of his baptism, the power of his crucifixion with that of his burial, the power of the resurrection with that of the ascension, the power of his coming to the sentence of judgment. I bind myself today the power of God to guide me, the might of God to behold me and uphold me, the wisdom of God to teach me, the eye of God to watch over me, the ear of God to hear me, the word of God to give me speech, the hand of God to protect me, the way of God to prevent me, the shield of God to shelter me, the host of God to defend me. Against the snares of demons, against the temptations of vices, against the lusts of nature, against in everyone who would injure me, whether far or near, whether few or many, I have set around me all of these powers, against every hostile, savage power directed against my body and my soul, against the incantations of false prophets, against the black laws of heathenism, against the false laws of heresy, against the deceits of idolatry, against the spells of women and smiths and druids, against all knowledge that blinds the souls of men. Christ, protect me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wound, that I may receive abundant reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left hand, Christ in the fort when I am at home, Christ in the chariot seat when I travel, Christ in the ship when I sail. Of the Lord is salvation. Christ is salvation. With us ever be thy salvation, O Lord. Christ is the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. After the king believed, Patrick won and baptized, multiplied thousands of converts. before his 33 years of ministry were finished, all of Ireland was evangelized. Innumerable churches dotted its hills and valleys, and from their ranks sent forth zealous missionaries to proclaim the message of redemption with incomparable passion to the pagan tribes of Scotland, England, France, and Germany. I had no idea that the continent was so permeated with Celtic missionaries. In his second lecture on Ireland, John L. Stoddard stated, "During the 6th, 7th, and 8th century especially, this farther boundary of the continent held aloft and kept aflame the torch of the Christian faith and glittered like a star upon the dark horizon of the Western world." This was the beginning of the golden age of Ireland. When the holy word of God is opened and preached, the people, the chains of illiteracy and vice are broken. The real Patrick was a Bible-reading, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching missionary, and the unadulterated gospel of the Son of God lifted the Irish out of the darkness of paganism into the glorious light of truth. Hands that once grasped swords were now folded reverently in prayer. The heathen stone idols known as cromlechs that once marked their graves gave way to the cross of Jesus Christ. Druid paganism was crushed, and Ireland became known as the Isle of the Saints. O'Driscoll, who incidentally was an Irish Catholic, in his work entitled Views of Ireland, wrote, "The Christian church of that country, as founded by St. Patrick and his predecessors, existed for many ages, free and unshackled. During 700 years, this church maintained its independence and had no connection with England and differed on points of importance with Rome. During the year of 1172, and I was curious, I got out my encyclopedia, and I looked at this date and also just surveyed briefly the tragic histories between England and Ireland. I mean, it is just amazing. But in the Council of Cashel, Henry II of England and the Pope prevailed over this people, and another great victory was won for the Roman Catholic hierarchy. That's in 1172. And you know that St. Patrick's was born before 400. So that period of time is those two bookends of Celtic witness to the Christian world of Christianity as it came from the apostles. There was a couple of quotes that I found would be in this context for, and I would probably name the sermon a little bit differently, would be that Patrick was a Seventh-day Baptist. Notice this quote too. Monks sent, in his confession, he made a brief statement of his beliefs. But he did not refer to any church council or creed as authority. The training centers that he founded, which later grew into colleges and universities, were all Bible schools. Famous students of these schools, Columba, who brought Scotland to Jesus Christ, Aidan, who won pagan England to the gospel, Columbus, with his successors who brought Christianity to Germany, France, and Switzerland and England, and Italy, used the Bible as their only authority and founded renowned Bible training centers for the Christian believers. Patrick, like his example, Jesus Christ, put the words of Scripture above the teachings of men. He differed from the papacy, which put church tradition above the Bible. In his writings, he nowhere appealed to the church in Rome for the authorization of his mission. Wherever or whenever he spoke in defense of his mission, he referred only to God. He declared that he received his call direct from heaven. We know that the Apostle Paul certainly used that as his source of authority, didn't he? The monks sent to England in 596 AD by Pope Gregory the Great soon came to see that the Celtic Church differed from theirs in many respects. And I found this fascinating, that Augustine, such a prominent church father, Augustine himself, it says, he was a Benedictine abbot, held several conferences with the Christian Celts in order to accomplish the difficult task of their submission to the Roman Church. The Celts submitted their priests, the Celts permitted their priests to marry. The Romans forbade it. The Celts used a different mode of baptism from that of the Romans. The Celts held their own councils and enacted their own laws independent of Rome. The Celts used the Latin Bible, unlike the Vulgate, and kept Saturday as the day of rest, from A.C. Flick, The Rise of the Medieval Church. And then this surprised me too. Some of you remember the Moffat translation. Some of you are aware of Moffat as a Bible translator. This is what he says about Patrick and his impact. It seems to have been customary in the Celtic churches of early times in Ireland as well as Scotland to keep Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, as a day of rest from labor. They obeyed the fourth commandment literally upon the seventh day of the week. He writes this in 1882. From Adam Life of St. Columba by Skeeny, W.T. Skeeny, he writes this. In this latter instance, they seem to have followed a custom of which we find traces in the early monastic church of Ireland, by which they held Saturday to be the Sabbath on which they rested from all their labors. And I thought I would, before we sing an Irish hymn in our hymnal, I thought I'd read a segment from chapter 7 from this book that kind of got this going today. Patrick's return to Ireland revolutionized the Irish people, liberating them from the bloodthirsty pagan deities and introducing them to a God whose love was so profound that he gave his own life to save them. Their passion for wild, extravagant living was channeled into a new passion to share the gospel with others. In addition to becoming guardians of the world's great literature, the Celts also became incredibly effective missionaries. And as I was reading these words and I heard the announcement about the outreach team meeting at 5:30 today, I was thinking, yeah, they must have had outreach meetings, didn't they? Don't you think? They must have had outreach groups. They must have wanted to share the word in whatever possible way, whether it's through our Yumapine bulletin or whether it's through our breakfasts or whether it's for our Bread of Life coming up April 1, whatever, our Christmas experience, highlighting being a light here in this part of the valley is what these Celtic Christians were doing. He goes on and says, the Irish monks lived communally in humble abbeys. When a monastic settlement grew too large, a number of the monks would leave to establish a new missionary center elsewhere. How did Yuma Pine start? Similar situation. Blue Mountain Church was getting too large. Dennis's dad and the Smiths, they started Yuma Pine. Some of you were involved early days, well before my time. Organized here in this church, it's 1977, was the formal organization of Yuma Pine. In short order, their centers of training spilled over the boundaries of Hibernia and across the water to the rest of the British Isles and the continent of Europe to the extent, now this is what blew my mind. You may not be in history, but to the extent that when Charlemagne sat on the throne of the Holy Roman Empire in the 8th century, he knew, this is Charlemagne that didn't know how to read or write, okay? But he knew the work and teaching of Irish monks who were very skilled in that. In fact, he knew of more than, now get this number, 600 monasteries the Irish had built in his own territory. 600 in Charlemagne's territory. Well, thank you for taking the tour with me, letting me have the privilege of sharing. And perhaps the Lord is saying, what about my own personal Celtic Christianity? Am I making some progress? Am I dedicating a good share of my moments to praying as St. Patrick did? So, Lord, thank you for blessing this congregation as we meet today in the outreach team meeting, as we continue to be a witness to the Word of God and, most of all, to the great center of our faith, Jesus.